Now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, I want first of all to read to you some words from 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then going over to chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither. Now turning over to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. The Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can come to Thee at any hour of the day or night. There is an open sanctuary at all times. Thy word tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And every time we read thy word, we are conscious of our need of thee. Grant that the Holy Spirit shall take these words now and enlighten them. And grant that each listener shall be instructed in the ways of the Lord, and that each one shall be edified. Hear us in these things, for the Lord's own name's sake. Amen. Now it's very interesting when we come to that expression at the opening of chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, where it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord." You could stop there and quietly meditate on these words for a long time. It came to pass after this. After what? You'd have to go back over the chapters that precede this one and go over in your mind again all the various incidents that took place in David's life. You see, we have pointed out in previous studies that David was not a perfect man. Certain outstanding qualities in his life, and as a young man, he seemed to have those things that stood out preeminent. Things that made him different from other young men. But he wasn't perfect. And there were times when David made mistakes. We saw that in some of our studies. There came the time when David got into an awful state of depression. And he did the wrong thing. He ran away down to enemy territory. Entered, as it were, into a feigned agreement with the enemies of God's people. He should never have done that. But then, let us be fair about this. Where is the man or the woman today who hasn't done likewise? Isn't it true that the failures that we have seen in David also come out repeatedly in the lives of people at the present time? And who amongst us would be able to throw the first stone? Now, isn't it true when you go back over your life and I go back over my life, and we try to investigate all our movements and the various incidents, we realize how often we went wrong, how often we made a move and did something without first consulting with the Lord. We thought we knew the best way to do it. We also took the easiest road of resistance. You know, they have a word for this today. I'm not so sure that it's a New Testament word. Certainly is an Old Testament word. It's the word backslider or backsliding. That word is used in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel. There were times when, as a nation, they were likened to a backsliding heifer. It was sticking its feet down into the ground and refusing to obey its master, refusing to work, refusing to go on, sliding back. And God likens Israel as a nation at times to that backsliding heifer. We use that word today, but although it's not actually found in the New Testament, nevertheless, we are confident of this, that the principle of it is seen in the lives of professing Christians. We must admit this, that we're not always going on. Sometimes we're standing still and begin to slip back. For it has been well said of no such thing as a standing still Christian. If we fail to go on, then very soon we're slipping backwards. And that's what happened in the life of David. But when we come to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, how delightful, where it says, "And it came to pass after this," after he had passed through all those bitter experiences, after he had been down in the land of the Philistines, after the death of Saul and Jonathan, after he had lamented the loss of his friend Jonathan, and after he had wept over the death of Saul, now we say, "And it came to pass after this." You see, he has said, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How were the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." You see, David was weeping at this time. He was in deep sorrow for what had happened. However, after this, you see, there were circumstances in his life which brought David back to realities. And when he was brought back to take a grip upon life again, here's the first thing he did. He inquired of the Lord. Now, I want first of all to press this home upon all our hearts today. Is it possible that some of us have got out of tune with God? We're out of touch. We've been trying to do things our way. We've been trying to go our own way, and somehow or another, it hasn't been working. Things have proved to be very difficult. Things have not been working out the way we thought they would work out. And all of a sudden, we're caused to pass through circumstances that bring us back to realities. And when we come to grips with these spiritual realities, we come to this conclusion: there's only one thing to do, and that is get into the presence of the Lord. Quietly, reverently, sincerely, and inquire of the Lord. It's a good thing when the so-called backslider, you know, is restored to the joy of his salvation. I wonder if my message right now is reaching into someone's heart, and you, my friend, have been out of touch with the Lord for some time. Or you may be a Christian, all right. You may be able to look back and tell of the time when you were first converted. You may remember the place. You may remember the time. You may remember the circumstances when you were brought to face eternal and spiritual realities, and at that time you decided to trust Christ. You may be able to do that. But for some reason or other, you've drifted away from your first love. No longer have you been enjoying the things of the Lord, and my word may be getting right home to you at this very moment. that maybe you also have been passing through some deep circumstances that have been touching your heart, the same as David had to pass through, and you've come to this point now that you're standing still and saying, "What shall I do?" Here is the answer. Get in before the Lord and do what David did. David inquired of the Lord. You see, this is restoration. You can get into the presence of God. Get on your knees before God. Spend a little time in prayer talking to the Lord. Get your Bible out once more. Begin to read your Bible and let the Lord speak to you. I believe the Bible today is the most neglected book in the whole world. Yet, I am told there are more Bibles in the world today than there has ever been before. The printing presses are busy printing Bibles. Oh, we've got so many new translations today. But my friend, what's the good of new translations if people are not reading their Bible? And if you are convinced, my friend, that what I'm saying isn't true, if you think that people are reading the Bibles, I ask you very fairly right now, how much of it have you read this year? How much time do you spend reading your Bible? After all, it's the most wonderful book that has ever been placed in the hands of men. And if I want to inquire of the Lord today, I've got to inquire of the Lord by reading the Word and finding out what God has to say to me through the Word. And if I'm not prepared to listen to what the Lord has to say to me by what He has written in the book that we call the Bible, how do I expect the Lord to listen to me when I try to speak to Him in prayer? I've often said that prayer is a two-way street, you know. When you get into the presence of God to engage in prayer, you let God speak to you. So you read His Word and you let God speak to you. And then on the basis of what you learn from His Word, you can intelligently speak to Him. And when you do that, when you let the Lord speak to your heart, and then out of the abundance of your heart you speak again to the Lord, it's like a two-way street of communication, and you're able to inquire of the Lord. That, to me, is restoration of the man or the woman who has grown cold at heart. Now, David had definitely been in that condition, and when you come to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, how delightful. He's got over his time of sorrow. He's got over his time of backsliding. He's come back at this moment into the joy of knowing the Lord, and he's inquiring of the Lord. Now he says, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." Now then, you see, David himself was of the tribe of Judah. So therefore, it's natural for him to ask if he shall go up into any of the cities of Judah. That was the tribe to which he belonged. And then the answer comes from the Lord. And he says, "Whither shall I go up?" He said, "Unto Hebron." Now, it's a very remarkable thing that this name, Hebron, means fellowship. And so therefore, when the man has been restored to a true relationship with his Lord, and he says, "Now where shall I go?" The Lord says, "Go to Hebron, the place of fellowship." And you know, when David got up to Hebron, there would be certain things that would be brought back to his remembrance. You know, when God called Father Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into the land that he would tell him of, and Abraham came into the land. One of the first things he did when he came into the land was he built an altar. But later on he did something else. In Genesis chapter 23, you have the record of the death of Sarah, Abram's wife. And when Sarah died, Abraham purchased a piece of ground in the Promised Land. And in Genesis chapter 23, here is what we read. "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now may I suggest this, that since David was of the tribe of Judah, and since David came to Hebron at this time, when he was restored to the joy, as it were, of his salvation and his knowledge of the Lord, you'll find he came back to Hebron, and there in Hebron he would find the graves, the grave of Abraham and the grave of Sarah, also the grave of Isaac and Rebekah, and over and above that there was the grave of Jacob and Leah. These were all buried at Hebron. Now notice then, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron, the place of fellowship. And after the man was restored to the joy of his relationship with the Lord, then he comes to the place of fellowship, and there he would be reminded of his forefathers and the promises that God had given to them, and he would remember this, if that was the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. It was Jacob who on his deathbed said that Judah would be the lion's whelp, that out of Judah would come forth the one who would rule his people. Here was David, a descendant of the royal tribe, restored now to a true relationship with the Lord, and David comes back to Hebron, the place of fellowship. I tell you this, my friend, if you've been away from the Lord, things have not been right in your life, if you get restored to the joy of your salvation, and you get restored to a true relationship with the Lord, you'll find yourself in the place of fellowship, being able to lay hold again upon the promises of the Lord. But now, I want to connect this with what we read in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. You see, they came now, the representatives of all the tribes, came down to Hebron, the place of fellowship. And you find representatives of the 12 tribes all meeting together at this center called Hebron, the place of fellowship. And they come down to David, and here is what they say. Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. See, they're claiming here a relationship with David the king. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Stop there just for a moment, my friend, and grasp this truth. In the thought of God providing them with a king, he provides them with one who will act like a shepherd towards them. You see, you've not to think of a king as being some kind of dictator who carries out his own way. The king of Israel was to be a man with a shepherd heart. David had been trained as a young lad how to look after the sheep. Now he's grown to be a man in his 30s. Now he's going to be king over the nation, and he shall have to deal with God's people just like a shepherd dealing with a flock. He's going to feed them, and he's going to be a captain over them. He's going to lead them, and that would be his responsibilities towards God's people, to lead them and to feed them. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So since he reigned for 7 years in Hebron, and then the remainder was over all Israel, the first 7 years were over Judah. The remaining years, 34 or so, approximately 33, he reigned over the whole of the nation. But now you remember, as we cast your mind back, there was a time when, as a young stripling of a lad, Samuel the prophet had anointed him. But see how long he had to wait. And in the waiting years, God was training his man. God was bringing them through experiences that would make him fit to rule as a king and be a leader of God's people. He had to be trained. He had to be developed. But now the time has come, and all the nation, represented there with all the tribes, come and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, while that is true historically, let me make an application of it from what you might say the prophetic view, and that is, David here is simply a picture, a shadow, if you like, of a greater king that would come, one who would be not only David's son, but would be David's Lord, the one who would be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just as David passed through years of rejection before he reached the day of his coronation, so the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to the nation as their king the day that he rode into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly. But they rejected him. They put him on a cross and said, we have no king but Caesar. But then remember this, the day will come when the king shall come back, and they'll look upon him, and they'll have to acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And while he has been anointed by God, anointed above his fellows, he was anointed the day that the Holy Spirit rested on him, the day of his baptism in the River Jordan. He has been exalted to God's right hand. He has been anointed up there. But the day will come when they shall bow before him and acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords. But now let us look at this incident in a third way just for a minute. While it was true concerning the nation at that time, historically it was true, prophetically it will be true and it will come to pass. But now what about the practical application to all who are listening to me at this time, my friend? I want to ask you right now, has there ever been a time in your life's history when you have bowed the knee and acknowledged Jesus Christ as King and Sovereign of your life? Now, I know some folks don't like that kind of teaching today. They don't like that kind of appeal being made to them today. But it's right. The old hymn writer, you know, he had a grasp of it when he said, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. It's like bowing to his scepter. It's acknowledging him as king, acknowledging him as Lord. You can do that, my friend, right now. Give him his rightful place. They anointed David king over Israel. In the coming day the Lord shall be seen. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Will you crown him now?